Now, there are times with two ministries, a morning and evening, there are times when those ministries overlap. Yes, the gospel is the gospel. The message of the gospel is one message. But when looking at particular portions of God's word and systematically looking at a particular book, sometimes we're looking at different aspects of the gospel. But here this evening, you'll find some things overlap from this morning. Because this evening we see in verse 13 of the 10th Psalm, we see man, as we saw man this morning, blasé, nonchalant, fearless even, denying that there is a judgment to come, denying that there is a God to answer to. Now the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ that proclaims only a loving God without his holy wrath, without his righteous anger at sin, is totally impotent, I believe. Totally impotent. Sure, they may have their buildings fall to the rafters. I don't deny that. But as a witness in this world, as a witness for God in this world, they are totally impotent. It's called in the Word of God, proclaiming the whole counsel of God. All his word. All his word. It's called, as the apostle told young Timothy, to preach the word. To be instant, in season and out of season. Meaning that there is no right or wrong time. It is always the right time. And the church that does not proclaim the wrath of God and merely speaks only of God's love is a church unable to speak forth any words at all. Any words which will change the hearts of sinners. Won't change anyone. Will never change anyone. For without repentance, there is no acceptance with God. If there is no sin-hating God, if there is no wrathful God, who must and will punish sin, then there most certainly is no need to proclaim the message of the cross. There is no message of the cross without a sin-hating God. There's no need of the cross. It is indeed most blasphemously to then declare that Christ is died in vain. For this, the cross, the very faith, is made null and void without a holy God. Null and void. There's nothing to proclaim. People may as well just continue as they are. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die and everything will be okay. if there is no coming judgment, which each and every one must face, if there is no judgment, then the church is a total irrelevance. And sadly, the church, in many cases, is becoming an irrelevance in this world. Yes, the world has always mocked. Yes, the world has always looked down upon. But there is nothing relevant to proclaim to fallen humanity if these things are not so. It is a total irrelevance in the world and indeed has nothing to say. Nothing to say. If these things, the fact that God is a sin-hating, wrathful God, and that man is fallen from God and is indeed at enmity with God, has fallen short of the glory of God, is sinful to the core. If these things are not the cause of man's problem, then everyone should be laying on a couch talking to a psychiatrist. Or they should be going to the philosophers of this world. Or they should be going to the politicians of this world. Or they should just throw themselves headlong into, as so many do, into the hedonism of this world. To take away from them that which pains them. And so many people do give themselves over to all kinds of terrible things which just destroy their lives because they have no hope, they have no answer. You see, wicked, rebellious, sinful men and women, and indeed we must never forget, sinful men and women and children, the whole of mankind. There's none exempted. Sinful men, women and children already live, you see, in such a way as denies the very existence of any God with whom we all have to do. With whom we have to answer. I've said to you before, I'll say again. It's always been something that grieved me. To hear, especially those close to you in family circles, extended family circles, nephews and such like, blaspheming the name of God, who they don't believe in. Using the name of God, but they don't believe in God. And they've not been taught. They've not been taught anything about God. And this is the generation that is being brought up especially. Yes, there have been generations. Yes, we don't claim that there were ever generations that all were born again and were spiritual people. But there was some concept of God. There was some concept of God. So as to restrain people. There was a concept of God, that there is a God. But there's a generation being brought up now who believe, well, they don't believe anything. They don't believe anything. There was a time when most people could answer a basic Bible question. And you see the TV programs. You see Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and such like. Yeah? And you see that, and you see the most basic of Bible questions. Everyone has heard of Adam and Eve. Everyone. People who'd never been set foot in a church building, never been to Sunday school, most certainly were not from a home calling itself a Christian home. And yet, people had some concept. They were taught things in school, you see. There was such a thing as true religious education. Oh, it wasn't perfect. I know it wasn't. But you've got some concept of it. Now people haven't got a clue. Haven't got a clue. It's very sad. It's very sad because you won't find this in these false religions which are growing in the world. They're teaching their children. They're teaching their children these things. The things of their false religion. If there is any acknowledgement of the Holy One found in this world, they deny that he shall require them an account and answer for the things which they have done. They will just have a concept of God, the imagination of their heart. And yes, to a certain extent, this has always been so. The imagination of men's hearts. But it seems, particularly in the West, where there was much light of the gospel, so much has been thrown out that things have completely gone full circle. And if it hasn't already, Great Britain is on the way to becoming purely a pagan country again, which it was before it was enlightened by the gospel with those first missionaries that came here. Now, firstly, as we look at these words here in Psalm 10, why do the wicked renounce God? Remember, the wicked is the sinner. The sinner. Sinful man abuses the name of the Almighty in various ways, in various forms. The psalmist says here, why or wherefore does the wicked, why or wherefore does the wicked renounce God? Wherefore? Why? How? Upon what basis? That's what it's saying here. Upon what basis does the wicked renounce God? Upon what basis? That's what the psalmist David cries out here in this psalm. He's talking particularly in context of the wicked here, who he observes is persecuting the people of God. But we apply this to sinners all told. Why does the wicked, upon what basis possibly does the wicked renounce God? Renounce God. Well, you know what renounce means, don't you? Is to declare something is not so. Renounce this. Someone who is arrested for believing a certain thing, they're told, if you renounce this, you can go free. They renounce God. They deny God. Why? Why do they renounce? meaning to blaspheme. It means various things. It means to blaspheme, to spurn God, to despise and abhor God. Why? Upon what basis does the sinner abhor, renounce, despise the Almighty? What is the answer for this? What indeed? For David is grieved. David is upset. David is offended by the way he observes those around him acting towards and speaking of and encouraging others to do so also, to live towards our great God. It is what we have observed constantly throughout this psalm. It is what we have constantly observed. It's the same problem. It's the same issue. The state of the human heart. That is the answer. The state of the human heart. We've reminded ourselves constantly throughout this psalm that the heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God knows and tries the reins. God knows all things. He examines and he sees everything in the heart. He looks upon the heart. Yes, it is. It is a heart problem from start to finish. It is a heart problem. You see, there are many things in this world where the church goes about what I would call putting the cart before the horse. And some of those things may well be laudable, worthy things in a humanitarian sense. But as good and as well-meaning as feeding the poor, as clothing the naked, as giving assistance to the homeless, as good as all these things are, and 100 other things, without the gospel, without addressing the state of the heart, those lives will never change. Sure, you could change the life. You could have a drug tank, and you can take someone through cold turkey, and they will never touch a single bit of cocaine or heroin again. But you still haven't changed their heart. Still haven't changed their heart. Because it's just like sweeping the heart, as the Lord Jesus said. And then just, you sweep the heart with the demons, and then more of them come again. You've got to deal with the heart. You've got to deal with the heart. And the way the heart is dealt with is by the gospel only. That's why it always stays in my memory how when I went to help the London City Mission for a week as a kind of a what they called a spend a weeker. And you got sent to different mission sites around London. And one of them was, two of them were amongst the homeless. And Alison and Wickham and Pam, you'll probably remember, you've seen at Bex Hill, a guy called Bush Hog. Well, he used to be a London City missionary in Covent Garden. And he would not just feed those men who came there. He would make sure that they heard the gospel every time they came in. He didn't just feed their bodies for a temporary time. He saw the need of their eternal souls. So too in Webber Street at the London Embankment Mission, which is part of the London City Mission, and this guy Bill, who is now in glory, he said to me that I cannot give these guys breakfast before they've heard the gospel. Just cannot. Because they'll come and eat and they'll go. We've got to address the hearts of people. The hearts which are desperately wicked. Because this is the problem. Simple mankind, born in sin and bearing the image of our father Adam, yes, spurns, rejects, has an innate, inbuilt now, hatred towards the Creator and His law. That's exactly what Romans 8 tells us. Cannot be submitted to God's law. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. Why do you think it is so difficult to evangelize the gospel? As 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Not just can't receive, which is so. Not just won't receive, which is so. Receives not. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man cannot give himself spiritual new birth. No more than a baby can choose to be born. No more than a corpse can rise from a grave. What a sight to behold that would be. But that's never happened. Oh yes, those who've died before, wonderfully, mysteriously, gloriously, they did rise from their graves after the Lord Jesus died at the cross, and they appeared in the city unto many. But that was at the instigation of God Almighty. Secondly, as believers, like David the psalmist, when we ask such questions, which do vex our spirits and do upset us and do offend us, why do the wicked renounce God? As believers, like David, we ask such questions so often. About how the ungodly speak of God and live in total hatred towards the Almighty. And yes, we would even ask and say, when they deny the Creator God, and they do not give him his glory for the things that we appreciate now, we often say it, don't we? How can they not? How can they not? For as Romans 1 tells us, that his Godhead is clearly seen by the things which are made. We say that often. But you know, we were the same once before. We were the same as them. Ignoring and rejecting him, Such are the people of this world. To answer this question, we first must look within ourselves, inside ourselves, and be reminded from whence we have come. How did we live in time past? Well, we once not only lived in the darkness spiritually, in the darkness not being able to know which way to go, but we were essentially darkness itself, personified. For Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And so too do these people remain who we look on, who we question, how that they can indeed renounce God. But thirdly, we see, what is it that causes men and women and children continuing in open rebellion against God to quite literally, by their actions, shove their fist in the face of the Almighty, saying no to Him, renouncing Him, denying Him? "I will not have your rule over me." Well, surely their consciences which still declare the truth of God within, it's placed within everyone without exception. Their consciences which declare the truth of God within, which they argue against in their hearts, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Their consciences are, as the word of God tells us, seared with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron. I couldn't tell you how many times I, when I thought about the things of eternity as an unbeliever, when I thought about death and what lies beyond death, how many times I shut my conscience up. You know what I mean by that? Quickly think about something else. Put that from my mind, because that is too troubling. And as we saw in this Psalm 10 in verse 4, God is not in all his thoughts. He's in none of his thoughts. God is far from the thoughts of anyone. Yes, there's gods that which are made in the image of man and in the image of created things and in the imagination of men and women's hearts. But I mean God Almighty. He's not in the thoughts of anyone by nature. Take the truth about God as the one you must answer to. Take that from the heart of man. Then the rebellious, sinful nature gets worse and worse and worse. Can't be reformed. We live in a world where the events unfolding before us, even around us, display the consequences of a world view that has taken God away. And as soon as God is taken out, as soon as God is taken out of the way, there is chaos. Because of the rebellion of fallen man, not retaining the Almighty in any of his thoughts, the Lord gave them over to what they wanted. That's what God tells us in his word. He gave man over to what they wanted. A life without God and given over to the very depravity of his wicked heart. I've said this recently to somebody and it is worth repeating. Romans 1, we don't need any however good the theologian, we don't need a man to give us what is called a commentary, a theological book to help us to understand what sin is, to understand the progression of sin, to understand what sin does. We don't need any of those things. We have the most perfect commentary provided for us in Romans 1. It lays before us the progression, if you can use that term, of sin in this world. And it is getting worse by the day. We see in Romans 1 and from verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. He gave them over to it. He gave them over to what they wanted. He gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God still imprinted upon the conscience, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only continue on, not only do the same, but also encourage, also approve of those who practice them. That, dear friends, describes for us the majority of so-called civilization today. Every government of the world, whatever political party they are, every state is sponsoring such iniquity, encouraging it, declaring it to be right and good. A reprobate mind they were given over to. The Spirit of God says here, a reprobate mind. That's exactly right. A reprobate mind. Meaning mankind has turned away from the Almighty, rejected his way, the ways of truth and holiness, turning to lies and wickedness of many kinds. He has rejected, spurned, cast off to live as they want. God has rejected, spurned and cast off. He has passed them over. A reprobate mind. To live as they want, to their ultimate ruin and destruction. These things are not easy to say. But take away these foundations. There's no gospel. There's no hope. There's no change. Fourthly, we see the ultimate reason why man lives and does what he does is found in the next words that the psalmist says. Why Why does he spurn God? Why does he deny God? Why does he blaspheme God? Why does he renounce the Almighty? Well, it is clear. He has said in the same deceitful heart. He said in his heart, and so he agrees with what he says in his heart. It's been said quite often, and it's true. Say something to someone often enough and repeat it over and over and over again, and the lie becomes the truth. That's so true. And say within the heart over and over again, you will not require an account. God shall not require an account from me. You will believe it so. Why there is so much filth and wickedness all around us. Why is it that we live in a perverse and wicked generation, as Paul says in Philippians 2? Why is it? As we said at the outset, take away a God of justice and judgment, and there will be no fear of that God before the eyes of men and women and children. No fear whatsoever. Because as God's word tells us, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And it's not the wisdom of man. It's the wisdom of God unto salvation. It is no good. It is just no good teaching children to sing this chorus. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's no good teaching this to children without first and foremost laying before them, and indeed every age of people, the reality that the Lord Jesus is the righteous judge of all the earth, who is coming to judge the living and the dead. There will be no concept of the love of Jesus without the holiness of the Lord Jesus. But to close, for the child of God, unlike the foolish, wicked, rebellious sinner who continues on in their way and denies that there is a God who shall judge, for the child of God, and from the child of God, redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God, who is trusting in his righteousness alone, he, the Almighty, shall require nothing. Shall require nothing. Because that which God requires, which is indeed the soul that sins shall indeed surely die. The guilty who must not be cleared, God has required that already. God has required that and provided for the child of God in a substitute. He shall require nothing of the child of God on that day, because that payment, that justice, that judgment has already been carried out in a substitute Saviour. For as far as sin be concerned, for his elect, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So he will not require an account for that now. For the Saviour, our Lord Jesus, has purged, taken out of the way, has purged our sins. And so God shall not require it of us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, nailing it to his cross. And trusting this Saviour, this is the only way that anyone can say, God shall not require it. Amen.